Our scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 10. Luke, chapter 16, and verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much.
It's good to be here on this morning as we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We do want to let those who are visiting with us let you know you are indeed our honored guest, and we are thankful for you being here, but also always thankful for the people of God who meet here on a continual basis at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. This month, we're going to be talking about being faithful. Being faithful in that which is least. And you would think, well, what does that mean? When I find that particular passage and think about the concept of it, and if you will, there's a QR code for you can have the notes that I'm looking at, and those notes are going to be what we're going to go by on this morning. And hopefully, the things that we have in our notes will be beneficial, that it'll be helpful, that you will be able to help others with it as well. Being faithful in least, you know, we live in a time where it's not about least, it's about much. And people always want more and more and more. However, when we think about the words of Jesus Christ, being faithful in least, I believe that there are some things that we can learn from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, while he was on the earth. He taught so many lessons. And when we think about that which is least, we think about little things. You know, in a negative way, Galatians 5, verse number 9, we know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's just something about one bad apple can ruin the whole bunch, if you will. So we have to be careful about those little things that are negative, if you will. Solomon would talk about the little foxes that spoil out the vine. And we see that in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse number 15. But I think I like this one in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 33 and 34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms, so shall thy poverty come. One thing about laziness, a little laziness will get you in trouble. A lot of laziness will get you in a bunch of trouble. And many employers can't even keep good workers because they're lazy. I find it very interesting. A person will show up to work but won't work. Well, that was because they're lazy. Something about having a little laziness. Matthew 6, verse number 30, we understand that having little faith is not good. Jesus would use that in the context. Oh, ye little faith. Well, I guess that's better than dead faith, better than no faith. We don't understand that little things, they profit, especially in exercise. Where are we going with this? When we think about being faithful in least, friends, the Bible demonstrates to us something very clear as it relates to being faithful in the little things. In the little things, God is about the details. And so our passage under consideration, I appreciate Brother Scott reading that for our consideration. I want us to be thinking about First Corinthians, Luke chapter 16. Let's read verses 1 through 10. We have a little bit of time on our hand. I believe we can read this text, grab some of the context, exegete some of the passages, make some correlations, and then look at some illustrations and some application. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, notice he's talking within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measure of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. When we consider some observations, some things that we can gather from this particular text, we have to consider the context. If you look at your notes, I'll put in the context there, the kingdom of God is actually the context. When you think about the book of Luke, we see some 30 times the idea of the kingdom of God being used. Jesus uses the kingdom of God some 30 times in the book of Luke. You would think, why so many times? Why? Because it is about the kingdom of God. This particular situation that we find, the certain rich man and the steward, is about the kingdom of God. And when you consider the stewards being the Jews, especially the religious leaders of the time, they had the responsibility of making sure that the people of God were being taught, that the people of God were being taken care of, spiritually speaking. And so the kingdom of God is the focal point when we consider this particular text. We think about this and we ought to keep in mind that when we look at some of the observations, we understand that they attempted to justify themselves as most of the religious leaders and some people often did at that particular time. Well, we find people even today doing the same, that they would seek to justify themselves. And Jesus often had problems with the people of God at this particular time, especially the religious leaders. In Luke chapter 13, in verse number 14, we see that there were some that had indignation toward Jesus Christ. Notice what the text says. But the ruler of the synagogue answered him with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, and he goes on with the particular idea there, answered him with indignation, with frustration, with annoyance that we see according to the text. In the next chapter, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, we see the lawyers, the rulers, and the Pharisees, and they're watching him closely. You would think, here's a man that did nothing wrong. The only thing he was doing was teaching them what thus saith the Lord. Of course, being under the law to Moses, Galatians 4 and verse number 4, yet they hated him. They didn't like him. But he didn't do anything wrong, said nothing wrong, never violated the law of Moses, yet they hated him. Why? Because he was healing on the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath, doing something right for someone, doing something right for the kingdom of God, and these people derided him. In chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees and scribes complained because of what he ate with sinners. He received sinners. Hold on. He received those who were against God, those who were outside of God, those who made mistakes in their lives. He even ate with them, and they didn't like that. This is interesting. When you think about Luke chapter 15, you have the three lost things, if you will. You have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. If you notice in your notes there, I said that the lost sheep was because of wandering off. The lost coin because of neglect, and the lost sons because of their choices. That's interesting as well, too. We're grabbing some of this context, and Jesus is speaking of a certain rich man now in Luke 16 who had a steward. One who was responsible for something that did not belong to him. Now, I need that to penetrate. Because even when you think about our bodies, when you think about what we have, they don't belong to us. They belong to God. When we think about the Lord's kingdom, when we think about the Lord's church, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. I want us to consider that, because here we see in verse number 9 that this unjust steward is actually being commended, because he dealt shrewdly. Now, if you consider your notes, notice what that idea is. He was wise in his dealings, yet he was unjust. Talking about those religious leaders, talking about the Jews who the kingdom was given to, but they didn't handle it properly. We understand that they were very selfish in their motives and in their deeds. You drop down to verse number 14 in Luke chapter 16, and we see that the Pharisees, notice, were lovers of money. I believe that the King James rendering says that they were covetous. They were covetous. They were lovers of money. They heard these things and they derided him. Why? The only thing he did was bring forth this idea that they needed to consider, talking to the disciples, if you will, telling them, don't be caught up in the things of this land, this world, this idea down here. Be careful. But these religious leaders, they were so focused on the finances, so focused on the money, so focused on the material things that they didn't focus on the kingdom of God and taking care of the people of God through their teaching and righteous living. And so the Pharisees, the scribes, hated Jesus. Caused me to think about something, about being faithful. They were not faithful in the small things. They were not focused on the small things. Sometimes, even in our own lives, as the people of God, we're so focused on the big picture that we forget about the small things. Small things. Happens in our own personal lives. Happens in our homes. Happens on the job. Even in our community. We're so focused on the big picture that we forget about the small things. Well, let's talk about some small things. In the religious world, we see that people are not focused on the authority of Christ. If people were truly focused on the authority of Christ, we can go to passages like Mark 16, 15, and 16, and everybody would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody would conclude the same thing that Jesus concluded, because he was taught by his Father himself that baptism is essential for salvation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We live in a religious world that will argue you up and down because they believe that baptism is not essential for salvation, yet Jesus, having all authority, says it's essential. It's necessary to come in contact with the blood of himself, to have fellowship with the Father. It's essential that you submit yourself to his authority. But those same ones will say, I follow Jesus. So, number one, we must be faithful in the least concerning Christ's authority over us. In Matthew 25 and verse number 21, we want to hear these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, Tobias. I'll make you ruler over many. Few things. Little, least, if you will. Now, I can understand when you want to be very technical, little and least could be two different things. However, we're dealing with the concept, the idea there. And so here, whatever the Lord is talking about, being faithful over a few things, and I'm going to make you rule over many things, there's something worthy of our consideration. Remember Naaman's servant. And you remember in 2 Kings 5, verses 13 through 15, and he became so enraged, so mad. Why? Because the prophet Elijah told him what to do in order for him to have his leprosy healed, taken away, removed, if you will. And remember Evelyn, the servant, said if he told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. It's interesting. We're like that right now. We'll bypass all of the small things that we need to do to get to the big things. And, you know, God is teaching us, focus on the small things. And if you focus on the small things, then the big things will take care of themselves. But if you neglect the small things, the big things will actually swallow you up. Now, we're not going to go over all this. I told Evelyn I'm not going to go over all of the things that I put in here, but I do want you to have the notes and do your own personal study. And the reason why is because sometimes, even as Christians, we don't submit ourselves to the authority of Christ in the small things. In the small things. Like, it's too much for me to come to worship every Lord's Day. Well, I'll just come Sunday evening, but Sunday evening is not worship, it's Bible class. It's a big difference. We're not offering the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. Why? Because it's not worship, it's Bible class. Well, I'll just come back Sunday night. I'll just go Sunday night. We've got some people today, they're laying up in bed. And you ask them, well, why wasn't you here this morning? I just overslept. The alarm clock didn't go off. Just didn't feel like going, really. You know, Adam and Eve made the same mistake. God gave them one law, leave that tree alone. And they could not do that. You think of the idea of God giving us a law. What law did you give us? A symbol on the first day of the week. We're so glad to see you. We're glad that you made the decision to assemble with the saints on the first day of the week. Even if you're not a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, and you assembled with us here on this morning, 1 Corinthians 14, we're glad that you're here, and we're going to speak the truth so you can say amen like the man did in 1 Corinthians 14. And know that God is in this place. When we think about this and submitting ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, it is reasonable for us to submit our will to his will. Our reasonable service. I was talking to a brother in Christ a few weeks back, and we was talking about the Greek word latreo in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 10. And that verse, that idea still is also in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, reasonable service. And I wish I had this in my thought process then, when I was talking to him, but I remember talking to Brother Brian this week, and it's amazing through weeks and weeks of meditation and study, when we think about latreo, offering up spiritual worship and sacrifice to God through the authority of Jesus Christ, our bodies, friends, have to be pure, have to be holy. Why? Because before we come before God to offer up spiritual sacrifices, we can't come defiled. So it makes sense. Not only should my heart and mind be in a position to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, but my body too. Because you can't separate the two. You can't be spiritual in mind and defiled in body. They go hand in hand. The religious leaders didn't understand this. They were so focused on the big things, if you will, of keeping the commandments, at least in their mind, that they were not holy in their mind. And Jesus would say on one occasion, you're like dead men's bones. On the outward appearance, you seem good, you seem right. But when you open up the casket, there's nothing but deadness. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 and verse number 3. Letter B, many refuse to have Christ reign over them. Look at Luke 19 and look at verse number 14, friends. And people have this mentality today. I pray that I don't have this mentality. I pray that you don't have this mentality. The religious world around us has this mentality. When we talk about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, they bark at that. They mock that. Jesus being the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the one that God gave all authority to. And they have the same attitude as these people had. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You know, Israel rejected Jesus just as Israel rejected Moses as well. They rejected God. You remember in the days of Samuel, I'm just thinking about this now. Chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 and following. And you remember when it was Israel that wanted a king so they can be like the nations surrounding them. And you remember how Samuel was so disturbed and so upset and he was distraught. He went to God and God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. God's own people were rejecting him. The Jews were rejecting Jesus. The religious world rejects Jesus and his authority. Yet God put all authority under him. We must listen to Jesus. Everybody must listen to Jesus. Why? Because God says he's the one I'm working through. You can't go to the Father except it's through Jesus, John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus said, if you want to be drawn unto the Father, you got to come unto me, John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus. Friends, the little things, people are trying to bypass Jesus to get to the Father. You got Muslims trying to bypass Jesus, going through the tribe of Ishmael in order to get to the Father. But you can't go through Ishmael, you got to go through Isaac. Muslim group gone. That's it. And no need listening to them. They're wrong. They're trying to go through Ishmael. No, that's the bondage seed. That's under Hagar. We want to be under Sarah. That seed that is actually free. We want to go through Isaac. Let us see. We see the majority of humanity. I'll tell you, I wasn't going to go through everything on this. You go back and you look at it. We see the majority of humanity seeking to rule themselves. Friends, we can't govern our own steps. It's not in man that walk to direct his own steps. The religious leaders, because they were rejected by the Lord, rejected by God, because they wanted to direct their own steps, God removed the kingdom from them. He said, no, you're not worthy of this. You're not worthy to teach my people. Jesus was. Why? He listened to his Father. He was taught by his Father. He listened to him. He understood that he had authority and all authority until God gave him the authority. John 8, 29, he says, I always do those things that please him. Jesus focused on the little things of pleasing God, little things. And after Jesus finished those little things, God did something great, even in the life of his son, Jesus Christ. He highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Friends, if we follow Jesus and not seek our own way, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Friends, we have to trust in the one who is the head. We have to trust in the one who is made Lord in Christ. Lord, I was talking to the sister Olivia Aiken yesterday and making some arrangements to go there and perform that wedding for them, her and Curtis. And we got to talking about Greek and talking about Lord and Christ, Kyrios and Christos, and talking about how Lord means ruler, master. He tells us what to do. Hold on. We live in America. We're Americans, you know. And I was telling Brother Tobias, I was like, when you move here, you got to be careful because you already have the American mentality, but you move to Texas, you got a Texas mentality. That's a double dose of almost wrong. You know how we are. You know, I remember one time during COVID, I was driving through Oklahoma and get out of the car going, so you got to put your mask on. I'm like, what? I go back to my car, mask up, and come back in. I'm hot, mad. I get back in the car and say, fool, what's wrong with you? That's what I told myself. I said, boy, you're too much of a Texan. Sometimes as Christians, we got to watch ourselves. Got to bring it down. So, trying to help people come to the Lord, not push them away. Y'all get that when you get home. He's Lord in Christ. He's Messiah. He's the one that was appointed, yea, anointed for the very work of bringing men to him so they can go to God. Wow. the Father is teaching. He taught his Son. He teaches us. But we also, Olivia and I, talked about James chapter 1 and verse number 1 and how James submitted himself not only to the authority of Jesus Christ, but also to the Father, being a bondservant of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, guess what we are? We're the same. To be a bondservant of Jesus Christ is to be a bondservant of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ came laboring for God. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession and mediation for all men, especially those in Christ. Friends, we got to listen to him. We got to listen to him as Christians. Why? He's the power and wisdom of God. Point two. I'm almost done. I might not even get to point three. I just put that in there to be sermonically correct. But I think I'm going to spend most of my time in point two. And you would probably think, okay, well, I'm not married, so how does this apply to me? Friends, whether you're married or not, this applies in principle because we want to be faithful in the least. Point number one, put your spiritual seatbelts on. It's going to get rocky. We must be faithful in the least in the domestic realms of Christianity, of our lives. Husbands must pay more attention to the little things in the home. Go to Colossians 3. I can't take credit for this. The Bible teaches this, but again, God has blessed me to have good men and women around me that I can study with, my wife being one of them. But with this particular point, Brother Ryan and I were studying the other day, just a little casual study. He brought out these points, and I just, man, I'm using this. He didn't know I was going to use it. But I'm using it because it don't belong to him. It belongs to God. But I can at least mention his name. Submission, love, and obedience is vital when it comes to the small things in the home. In the home. Friends, being faithful in that which is least. It's not just about providing somewhere to stay and making sure that someone is protected physically. But friends, the little things in the home is so important. I get in more trouble even now because of the little things. Oh, Mike, if you just listen. Try not to talk before you hear everything I say. Yes, ma'am. Look at verse number 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting. The idea is proper. It's the duty in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Notice the notes. Our attention, the way that we answer our wives, our facial expressions, our snarky remarks. Friends, we have to be watching those things. And ask myself, do I give those facial expressions and snarky remarks to the Lord? Friends, we have to watch ourselves. Our genuine concern, the way we attend to their needs. Friends, and this is what we ought to be teaching our young people, our young ladies and our young men, that you want to make sure that you date someone, court someone that is in relation with the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that they're spiritual in mind. Sometimes, I'm just talking about me. I ain't talking about y'all. I'm talking about me. Sometimes my eyes get the rolling and I'm like, man, this woman don't know what she's talking about. And even though that may be true sometimes, I still shouldn't act like that. Y'all smile. I'm just telling on myself. Because sometimes it's like that. And then I got to turn around and say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been snarky like that. Our love for our spouse, the way that we take care of them spiritually, having the 1 Corinthians 14:35 mentality. You remember that passage there. If you have a question, wives at home, ask your husbands. Well, I don't have a husband. Ask the elders. We should always be available. There are some women that don't have a man at home. Who do I ask? Ask your elders. We should be ready, 1 Peter 3:15, to give an answer. Little conversations that we have with one another as husband and wives, as a family, should be very beneficial. The conversation should be very beneficial. And when you think about those small conversations, and how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? Can't swallow the elephant all at once, but you have those small spiritual conversations with your spouse, and then you begin to have those great benefits and dividends that pay off because of those conversations. But let's take it out of the husband and wife realm. Let's put it in the friendship realm, and let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You see the same idea there, and you have spiritual people who are having spiritual conversations, and the Lord looks down from heaven, and he is happy to see what he sees. He writes it down in a book, and he says, these are my gems. Wow. Friends, the little things. Submission, love, and obedience. It's vital to the small things in life. Wives must pay attention as well to the little things in the home. Wives, pay attention. Pay attention to your husband, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Remember, the Jews got in trouble because they didn't pay attention to the small things, and therefore they weren't good stewards over that which did not belong to them. You know, you think about your children. They don't belong to you. I can prove that. It was Hannah who had Samuel, and we'll talk more about him in a few minutes. But she realized that this son did not belong to me. Why? Because she made a vow to God, a promise to God, that if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. You know, children are a heritage of the Lord. Children belong to God. They still belong to God. We have a responsibility. Husbands, men, spiritual leaders, we have a responsibility to guide and direct them in the right ways of the Lord. Wives, mothers have the same responsibility. If you look at your notes, I said, number one, watch your nagging. There's nothing like a nagging wife. Proverbs 21, verse number 9. I didn't say that. God said that. Man, he said it's better to dwell on the housetop than in the home with a nagging woman. Have mercy. I'm just trying to keep y'all married. But ain't nothing like a nagging wife. Good night. Let him make it. He'll get to it. But Brother Mike, you don't understand. It's been 3 weeks. He ain't got it done yet. Man, get it done so she can stop nagging. Let me move on. Try to help y'all. Try to help y'all. Use friendliness at the home. Look at Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. Just trying to be practical. Why? Because it's the little things. It's the little things that break up marriages. It's the little things that causes divorces. It's the little things that causes estrangement within the relationship in the home. It's a little things that have men looking at other women and women wanting to be with other men even though they have someone. It's the little things. What happened with the Jews again? It was the little things that led up to the big things. And now God says, I got to send my son. I got to fix this. Titus 2 and verse number 4. Talking about the older teaching the younger, that they admonish the young women. The older women are to admonish the young women to do what? To love their husbands, love their children. The word love there is not agape, friends. The word love there is phila, andros. Phila technon, meaning that they need to be friendly toward their husbands. The little things. It's the little things, friends, that we need to be focusing in on and be content and encourage one another. And when you do this, oh, your husband can't wait to get home. He can't wait to dock that door and say, hey, baby, where are you? How you doing? It's good to see you. Little things. But I guarantee you get those little things between a husband and a wife and friends and brethren. Next thing you know, they're not even talking to one another. And next thing you know, when they're coming down the hall, you got one arm rubbing that wall and another arm rubbing that wall and nobody's touching one another. Sitting there, you got streaks going down the wall and not even trying to clean the wall. Let us see, children must be taught little things and grow into greater ones. Luke 2:52. Now, I need y'all to pay attention to this as parents. Young parents, pay attention. Jesus grew more. Jesus grew and more was given to him as he grew up. Even God withheld from Jesus Christ as he was maturing. Remember, he learned. Remember, God was instructing him along the way. And so in Luke chapter 2 in verse number 42, we understand, or verse number, 40 through 42, Jesus was about 12 years old. He's in the temple. And isn't it ironic that when you get to Luke chapter 3 and verse number 23, that now he's 30 years old and he's beginning his ministry. Watch this. Why didn't the Father place the ministry upon Jesus at 12? Because it wasn't time yet. God is a God of order. He's a God of time. And it's at the right time he does things, Galatians 4 and verse number 4. Now, put your seatbelts on. Friends, I believe parents make some of the biggest mistakes when you give them responsibility that they're not ready for. Let me tell you what's a with me. But 12-year-old should not have an iPhone or Android. They ought to have a flip phone that they can't go online and get themselves in trouble. We wonder why all the sexual perversion is going on in our land. You got all of this at the fingertips of someone who is immature and can't handle it. And now you got grown folk who do the same thing and they can't handle it. Maybe some of us grown folk need to get back to a flip phone. Here we understand that growth being in increments. This is why we need to add to our faith in increments. God allows us to have more weight, if you will. Just like Jabez in 1 Samuel, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through verse number 10. He wanted more weight, more territory. Why? He was ready for it. We need to make sure that our children are put in a position to succeed. Don't put more on them that they can't handle. And then when they make those mistakes, we wonder why. Because we put too much in their hands thinking that they're responsible enough. I don't understand. Every 16-year-old don't need a driver's license. Why? Maturity-wise, they're not there yet. And so, as Hannah, we talked about earlier, Samuel was given, go to 1 Samuel 2, verse 20. Go there real quick. I'm almost done. Point 3 is yours. You can do whatever you want to with it. I want point 2. That's the point I want. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 20, I noticed something as I was studying. Notice what the Bible here says. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own homes. Hold on. God looked at Samuel as a loan from Hannah? Yes. Friends, if you want your life to be blessed, loan your children to the Lord. Oh, he pays off great dividends. Are you loaning your children to the Lord, or are you loaning them to the devil? Because if you loan them to the Lord will pay you well. He will give you great spiritual blessings. But if you loan them to the devil, you'll have tears, you'll have pain, you'll have hurt. Because of sin, not because of righteousness. 1 Peter 4, verse number 15 and 16. We're going to suffer, but if we're going to suffer, let us suffer for righteousness. Let's not suffer for evil. Let's suffer for righteousness. Friends, we got to stay focused on the little things. And so what did God do even with Samuel? 1 Samuel 3 and verse number 7 and 19. He waited for Samuel to grow up even before he revealed himself to Samuel. Why? Because he knew he wouldn't be able to handle this revelation. And notice chapter 3 and verse number 21. And notice the respect that Samuel had for God, because he took the responsibility seriously. Because he made sure that the little things were taken care of. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse number 21. Let's start at 19. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Young people, especially those who are in my class. The Lord was with Samuel. God can be with you even at this age. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How did you reveal yourself to Samuel, Lord? By the word of the Lord. Guess how God reveals himself today? You can take your miraculous and you can throw it away. Right here. You want to know who God is? You want to see God? Get in his word. And he'll give you ideas from his word that will blow your mind. But you got to give him a little time every day. And then a little more time every day. And then a little bit more time every day. Friends, why is this important? This is important because of letter D. Again, y'all can have the last point. The dire need for godly parents in a confused world. You want to see your children thrive? Be a good dad. Spend time with your children. Let them see you sacrifice to spend time with them, to go on outings with them. Let them see that. They're number one. Even if you got a slew of kids, every last one of them ought to believe, I'm the favorite. I'm the favorite. No, Dad said, I'm the favorite. Well, he told me that. That means that all of y'all are his favorites. The dire need for dads being available for their children. Luke 1, verse number 17, I've used this many a times. I find it very interesting when God was ready to evangelize and send John the Baptist. He didn't send them to the children, Joy Bus. He sent them to the daddies. Because if daddy's doing his job at home, then daddy's going to teach the children. You want to be successful in evangelism, people? Find the man in the home. Uh-oh, we got a problem. And I hate to get even political. But unfortunately, the political world has done harm to the dads in the home. There was a time in which if you was a woman that needed governmental assistance, the man could not be there. So the woman would put the man out, whether they were married or not, so they can get that governmental assistance. The government became the daddy. Hold on. That's a God-given role, not a government-given role. I'm so thankful. As a gospel teacher and preacher here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, of how many dads that are here that are involved in the lives of their children. Oh, we're thankful. Brethren, keep it up. Keep being dads. Well, my dad, he can be better. Of course, all of us can. But the very fact that your dad is hanging in there and trying, you ought to give him some credit. He's not like one of the songs, Papa was a rolling stone. Wherever he laid his hat, that was his home. But when he died, he was alone. Friends, don't be like that. I'm so thankful that we got men here that love their families. I'm not saying we don't have issues and problems, but concentrate on being a dad. Take your children out to play. Take them out to eat. Take them out and spend time with them. Why? Because Satan knows that if I can get the point man, if I can get the leader, if I can get the dad distracted and busy and working all of the time and don't spend time with son and daughter and mama and wife, oh, they'll look for it somewhere else. Friends, these are fundamentals in the church. God has always started with the Father. And the responsibility was the father to teach their children. The mother must be a wise mother. Proverbs 31 and verse number 28. That the children rise up and call her blessed. Why is this important? Why is it important for you to get as much wisdom within your heart, in your mind, in your soul, before you begin having children? Because they're going to need it in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Oh, and now people are so confused. And even the people of God have the mentality, well, they're not bothering me. They stay over there. It's fine. It's not fine. Because eventually they're going to make their way to your house. So as the people of God, the Church of Christ here at 9th and Main, we need to make sure we stay strong. Husbands, stay strong. Wives, stay strong. Men, stay strong. Children, listen to your parents. You don't know it all. And if you did, you probably wouldn't share it with nobody. I leave you with this. Go to Matthew 11, verse 19. I believe the Lord, Jesus Christ, summed it up well, as he always does. That man, I tell you, I must be getting old, because what he says means more to me now than it did 2 weeks ago. Has greater understanding now. Wish I had some of this understanding when I was rearing kids, but I can't go back. But I can give it to you, I can share it with you. Matthew 11, 19, wow. But wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus, what are you saying? What is the understanding here? You want to know what wisdom a person is using? Look at the offspring. Oh, we're not just talking about human offspring. We're talking about your decisions. Husbands, spend time with your wives. Won't you get offline and get online with her? Wives, spend time with your husbands. Don't nag them, nudge them. Nudge them to do the will of God even more. Spend time with you. Children, listen to your parents. Why? Because whether or not they have 10, 15, or 17, or 30 years on you, it doesn't matter. They still know more than you. Even though you may have more education than them, they still have more knowledge, more wisdom. They've been around the block a few times. Remember one time as I closed, my dad said, son, I've been around more blocks than you've seen. You know what he was saying? You better listen to me. So here's the question. What do you need to get better in the little things? You answer that. And if you can get better in the little things, your relationships will get better with the Lord, with your fellow man, even with yourself. If you can just work on the little things, you'll pay more attention. One of the things that we were talking to the young boys about yesterday, was teaching them a few things and say, if you would just pay attention, many of your problems will go away if you just pay attention. We ought to be able to put y'all on the Lord's Supper, young men, put you on the Lord's Supper. If you've been here 4, 5, 6 weeks, you ought to know what to do. You shouldn't be messing it up. Why? You ought to be paying attention. Pay attention. Your wife says a few things, husband's at home, you ought to be paying attention of this. She must like it like that. Wow, she's done it like that 3 or 4 times. Pay attention. If you're not a child of God, hopefully you paid attention to the lesson and understand that you can't direct your own path. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is essential for salvation. That he's the one that's offering the salvation. So you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must be willing to repent of sins, confess Christ to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of sins. Brother Mike, I don't believe that. You don't have to. You'll just be lost. You'll die and you'll go to hell. Yep. And I don't say that smiling. But we either listen to the one that God gave all authority to, or we'll suffer the consequences. And we live in a time, even in the church, where men just don't want to say stuff like that. But it's still true. Be baptized. Live faithful. And God will do something amazing in your life. He'll cleanse you of all of your sins. He'll put you under the authority of his son. He'll put you in the Lord's church, the church of Christ. Live faithful unto death. And he said, I'll give you the crown of life. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Been faithful a few things. I'll make you rule over many. Enter into the joys of our Lord. That's what the God of heaven will do for us. Maybe you're a child of God and you've been focusing so much on the big things that you've been leaving off the little things. And God is saying, no. Pay attention to the little things. And then the big things will take care of himself as we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.